bless you all. Thank you for being here. And thank you for the Bible study, folks. Now quit gathering. Quit. Get in there and watch what God's got for you. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, honey. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
You believe in the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen? Okay. I've been meeting with some other pastors, and we've been having prayer together. It's been a very precious, precious time for us all to meet together and all to pray together. And the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us. And Daniel, shut that. Never mind. They got it for me. That's glaring over there. And the Lord's been speaking to us about where we are right now. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to tell you exactly, precisely, and without any doubt where we are. Who wants to know where we are? Here's where we are. Nobody knows. And if anybody tells you they do know, I'm not saying that they may not hear from God, but for the most part, for some reason, God, in his omniscience and his omnipotence and his wisdom, has withheld from us exactly. There's a lot of quiet going on right now in the kingdom of God. A lot of chatter in the world. Amen. I want you to be free and feel free to preach with me tonight. Everybody look up here and say, amen.
Amen.
Good. Now you practice that, all right? And don't say, oh me, if you don't agree. Just say, oh man, oh me, oh, just say what I said, amen, if you do. My therapy class was scheduled today. I didn't make it. That's a joke, and I'm going to quit telling them. In these prayer meetings we've been having, the Lord has been telling us some things and speaking to us. And it's not something profoundly prophetic, but it is the promise and the confidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of everything. If I want to bring any truth to you tonight, that in a world that has an enormous amount of talk, that there's only one voice. Amen?
Amen?
And I hear the threats of the enemy. I hear the plans of the enemy. But I read in the Word of God where a 14 and a half to 15 and a half year old boy by the name of David heard the same threats. Not only did Goliath threaten David, not only are there individual threats against being a Christian today already, but it was a threat against the kingdom of God. Now, it's one thing, I want you to know this, it's one thing when the enemy comes to you and buffets you, calls you names. I've been called names before. I've been betrayed before. I've been lied about before. I've had a lot of people say, Pastor said that I never even dreamed of saying. And I've heard the enemy say things about me that's terrible. And as bad as I don't like it, God didn't jump up and kill them for doing it. It's one thing when the enemy comes against you as an individual. God's hand of protection is on you. Don't get me wrong. But it's something else when the enemy challenges the kingdom of God. I mean, that should have been a little bit better. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. When the enemy challenges, now listen, when I say things like that, I'm not getting on to you. I'm trying to be halfway cute and getting you to be involved with me. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Good. Smile when you say it. When the enemy of God begins to make accusations against the kingdom of God, he is directly challenging the Son of God. And this is what you need to understand. When that day comes, and we're in it now, to where people are making statements that are just right around the corner from out and out blasphemy against the deity and the glory and the power and the majesty and the control of Jesus Christ. He has lost none of these attributes. He's still God. He's still in control. He's still got everything organized. And what you're hearing is the voice of a Goliath coming against the kingdom of God, just like David heard. It caught his voice. It caught his ear. When he brought food to his brothers, he said, "What's this voice that I'm hearing?" And they said, "Well, it's the enemy that has a representative." You see, Satan has many representatives in the world today. If you want to hear them, turn on the news. Nothing's new. The sad thing about the kingdom of the world, that they believe that they're new and different and they're fresh, and this is something Satan hadn't had a new idea in 10 billion years. He has to copy everything. Everything Satan does is a counterfeit of the truth and word of God. David said, "What is that sound?" And they said, "That is the voice of the enemy. It's a spokesman for the enemy." Who is he? His name is Goliath. He is from the Philistine land. He's an enemy. He's 9 foot tall. He's got 6 fingers and 6 on each hand and 6 toes on each feet. He's got four brothers. He's massive and he's frightening. He's never lost a fight. He comes out every day for about 40 days now, stands on the side of this side of the valley, the big mountain. There's a valley on the other side. All of us line up. They all line up. And he says, "If any of you have the guts to fight me, come on, you won't after the fight, because I'll dismantle you. I'll tear you in half. But if any one of you would happen to have the courage and strength and fortitude to try me on, I'm impenetrable. I cannot be broken. I can't be beaten. I've never lost, and I'm not going to lose." And it's that kind of talk that we hear in the world today that makes us kind of wonder if they are telling the truth, but it's no more the truth than Goliath. He had one in the Canaanite gods. He'd been like that, but not in the kingdom of God. Amen? So David said this. This is what got David. He said, I'm hearing this voice, but I'm not hearing it just because he's making fun of my 7 brothers that are out here in the army and all of my friends. And even though I'm considered too young to be in the army, my father Jesse sent me with all of the food and things and gifts of food for our captains. And it's not because he's coming against our personal family name, but I cannot allow him speak against the God of Israel. That's where it draws the line. Listen to me as a child of God. When the enemy begins to talk about the power and the glory and the authenticity and the deity of Jesus Christ, that's when you need to get your hackles up right there. Amen? That's when you need to get spiritually indignant with the enemy. Somebody say amen. Amen. Smith Wigglesworth said this one time, and it's so true. He said that you can't get anywhere in defeating the devil till you get mad at him. You got to get mad at the devil. Amen? Amen. It's not our might, our power. It's the Spirit of God that's in us. And David said, "I'm not going out there because of a personal insult," but he has challenged the nation and the God of Israel. And that's exactly what's going on today in our country. It's kind of a little bit under a motif, but the fact of it is it's getting louder and louder and louder. And it's the voice of the Antichrist saying that I have greater power than the God that you worship. And it's nothing new. It's not a new battle for God. And it's certainly nothing that he hasn't already overcome. So when David went out to meet him, Goliath continued with the same rhetoric. The closer you get to the enemy, the louder they get. I want to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you this with all the love in the world, and I'm going to tell you this with all the confidence that I'm right in what I'm saying. If you watch the secular news today, anything other than the weather and local news, and see what's going on, you're nuts. You're hearing nothing but propaganda. And it's not true propaganda. It's the voice of Goliath. And you listen to the voice of Goliath long enough, and you'll become paralyzed in fear. Because of the hundreds of thousands of Israeli soldiers that were standing there, Hebrew men standing there, all armed, not a one of them, even Saul, their king, had the courage to go challenge the voice of a giant. The media owns the airwaves today. It controls more and more. It's starting to cut off and choke down and stop things that they don't want heard. That mainly has to do with the conservative thought. Let me tell you what the conservative thought in America is. That's the voice of Christians. So here we are. The voice is getting louder. And David said, I'll go fight him. Not with Saul's furniture, not with Saul's equipment, not with Saul's name, but I'll go fight him as a shepherd right where I'm at. You have no idea the enormity of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in a single believer to make a stand against the enemy. You have the entirety of the power of the kingdom of God in you to challenge every enemy that comes against you. Wouldn't that be nice if that was true? It is true. We need to exercise. We can stand in paralysis, religious fear. We can stand over here. I'm not talking about getting out and marching, rioting. I'm talking about standing up in your spirit and finding a place on your knees before God and begin to challenge the enemy in prayer and rebuke and rebuff the voice of the enemy. The prayer of the saint is the most powerful tool that we have. When you add fasting and praying together, you have an impenetrable, absolutely unchallengeable power that God flows through you. It's the Holy Spirit against the enemy. The Bible says this, that he ran toward Goliath. He ran toward him. He didn't back up. He didn't just settle down. Let's just keep quiet and see what happens. That day was over. David said, the day of talking is over. You challenge God now. Your God's greater than our God, you say. It's not me, but it's God in me. Because the Holy Spirit began to swell up inside this young man. And he started running toward the enemy. The enemy was saying all the things he was going to do to him. And David basically said this, and this is the breaking point and the change factor in the life of the believer. As he ran toward the enemy, David said this. He said, my hope is in Jehovah God. Now let me explain what he said. He didn't say, my hope is, oh, I hope this works. I hope this doesn't fail. I hope God hears me. I hope God helps us. There's a lot of that prayer going on for our president and for our nation today. I hope God, and the second something happens, well, it must not be God's will. Must be not. He didn't say, my hope is in God, Jehovah, that way. He said this, my hope, the power of who he is, the supremacy of who he is, the knowledge of who he is, the absolute belief in who he is, the confidence in who he is, that's hope. And I have hope in a God that is the only God that cannot be silenced by the voice of a freak. And he ran toward him. I think one of the most beautiful things in the world, when you read the Word of God and you study what happened, we read, I always say, read how? Slowly. Listen, church, never let me forget to remind you, read slowly. Because when David ran toward him, when you look at the scenario, here's what happened. And every time you look at this story, you'll get new revelation for your life as a believer today, right now, in this current day that we're in. When David ran toward him, Goliath not only had armor from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, not only did he have a spear that they said weighed like 50 pounds, the head of it is crazy. Not only did he have this humongous sword, but he had a shield and a shield bearer. Against a 15-year-old kid with a sling and five smooth stones? Do a little study about those smooth stones. Do you know there was a group of people that traveled with every army? Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Canaanites, and they were all Canaanites. The Hebrews, all of them, that did nothing but take smooth stones from the creeks and they sharpened the edge of them and sold them back to the army. The stones, when they got done with those stones, they were like razors on the edges. But God said David picked up five smooth. Man didn't sharpen them. Man didn't enhance them. You say, oh, I don't know if you get this or not, but when I study this stuff and see this, I start getting excited because I see that every time we take a little of us out of us and put more of God in us, the greater the outcome is. Nothing to do. Nothing to do with man's involvement. Five smooth, unsharpened stones. Puts them in a bag with a sling that's probably 60 inches long this way. A leather strap. When he swung it, it sounded like a big fan going around. And started running toward him, saying, I put my hope in Jesus Christ. I put my hope in God. I put my hope in the Father. And I know God's going to take care of me. You haven't challenged me. You've challenged my God. And anytime you get in a spiritual fight with the devil, you need to tell him this. It's not me you've challenged. I'm not much of a challenge for you. I'm just a kid. But my God in me is greater than you are. And you've challenged his ability to keep me. He runs toward him. Now here's the part you read over too quick. The Bible says that David let go of the sling. You remember, how many remember the story of my son Nate, though, when he was 4 years, 3 years old? I know a couple of the old timers do here, and I don't mean that. I mean that very respectful. But some of these folks in here have been with me way before the beginning. Nate was about three, maybe. I'm proud of Nate because he just finished everything and he's just walking through the finish. He's going to be graduating from Queen's University and Cornell University with a master's degree in just a couple few weeks now. And I'm proud of that boy. But his brains are really in Jesus more than academics. But when he was 3 years old, he had his theology wrong. He went to Sunday school. I was senior associate pastor of Central Assembly in Springfield then and had the greatest Sunday school teachers. In fact, his Sunday school teacher was Dr. Richard Hammer, who's the attorney for the Assemblies of God and written more books on church tax and law than any attorney in the country and is a reference. And he taught Sunday school to those kids. And Nate said, Daddy, read me a Stoey book. And I said, well, you read me a Stoey book. You're three. He said, all right. So he went and got one, sit on my lap, picked it up. I said, who is this? He said, David and Goliath. I went, okay, tell me, what's the story? He said, well, there's this real good guy named David and a bad guy named Goliath. If you're watching this tonight, son, forgive me. And he said, Goliath and David got in a big fight. And he said, finally, David had all he wanted. He just took a swing and put a walk in that swing, and he swung that swing around his head and wound his head, and he let go of that swing, and that walk hit Goliath right between the eyes. I said, what happened then? He said, Goliath grabbed that walk and went, David, I'm going to have to kill you, boy. I went, no, that's not how it went, son. No, that's not how it went. That's how the world tells the story. That's how the world says it. Let me tell you one of the glorious things about that story if you've never heard this before. One of the revelations that the Holy Spirit showed me. That when David struck Goliath in the one spot that was vulnerable, one spot, one place that had a killer spot, here's what happened. I spit on the first three rolls and Marta took all she could take. You ought to have seen C.M. Ward do it when I was in college. He could drown you. I like to laugh. Is it okay to laugh? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything's good. When David struck Goliath with a smooth stone, an untrained, unmanned, untouched by human being stone, and it sunk into his forehead, which is instant death, the Bible said that, now read this, this is the kind of the little jewels that God puts in there. You read over too quickly. The Bible says that David drew Goliath's sword out of his sheath. What are you getting at, Pastor? I'm saying that with all the voice and with all the threat and with all the promises of his destruction to David and the nation of Israel and the God of Israel, he was going to destroy them, and he never even got his sword out of his sheath, let alone cut a head off of one. You see, David took his sword out, Goliath's sword out of his sheath, and he used his own tool to whack the head off, and he picked up the head of Goliath. And I'm going to tell you something as children of God today. A 15-year-old boy, 14-year-old, whatever he was, took out the biggest enemy Israel had faced to that point in one individual. He lifted up his head and said, "The threat is over, and if you'll understand this, that whatever Goliath is in your life tonight, whatever threat, if it's fear, if it's doubt, if it's dread, if it's depression, if it's finances, if it's your health, if it's a relationship, whatever Goliath that's in your life right now, God is giving you the right, the power, and the authority to remove that Goliath's head and cut his head off and kill the threat against you tonight." That's what God does. You're not here by accident. You're not watching online by accident tonight. This is the providence of God that's bringing you to a place for you to understand his glory in your life, his power in your life, and how he will work through you to destroy whatever it is that's trying to take you out as a child of God. Now, let me tell you something. When you have the courage to run toward the enemy with its voice going, with its record that's impeccable in winning and no losses, when you have the courage in God, in Jesus, to run toward a media voice that can't, it seems impossible for anyone to control or to do, but you as a child of God said, "I won't take it, I won't accept it." The church needs to stand up like never before and run toward that Goliath in the name of Jesus and watch that thing disintegrate by its own hand. And the voice of truth come. When that happens, you've got the power in God and the power in Jesus' name to do just exactly what David did. That's why we have these stories. They're not stories for flannel graphs. They're not stories for children's church. These are truths that children of God have inside of them. Here's what happens when you do that. When you take the courage to make a stand for yourself and for your family. Does anybody in here have any family members that you need to bring to Jesus? Let me see your hands right now. Family members that need to want, and let me just tell you, the enemy's trying to take them. The enemy's trying to take them out. The enemy's trying to say, "I'm going to win. I'm going to destroy them." And he's got all these things, and you don't see anything or hear anything, but it looks like impossibilities there. When you hear that, and when you understand that, you need to understand as a child of God that God wants to use you to run against that enemy with the power of God and show the enemy that there's a God in you that's greater. Now, here's what's going to happen when you do. And I guarantee you that we have these truths, these, I say, stories, they're true events in the Word of God for us to grow and learn this. That when David struck the head of Goliath and he took his sword out, the shield bearer was long gone. He ran a 100-yard dash. He set a world's record in retreat. He ran, and when David lopped off the head of that threat, and when the Holy Ghost in you gives you the power to lop off the head of that threat that's coming against you and your family, here is what's going to happen. It's unmistakable. It's unchallengeable, and it cannot stop from happening. All of a sudden, the 300 or 400 or 500, I don't know how many thousand there were in that army that lined up, but hundreds of thousands of soldiers that had been paralyzed with fear were standing there, and they watched a kid go down and take out the voice of the enemy. One of them said to the other one, "That's Eliab's little brother. That's Shammah's little brother. He's a shepherd boy. If he can do that, think what God can do in my life." And all of a sudden, the action of faith on the part of one shepherd boy that wasn't even old enough to be in the army began a chain reaction of the anointing of God. And it started from one end on both ends and went to the middle. And hundreds of thousands of Hebrew soldiers were standing there. And that anointing that David used on Goliath began to run and permeate through them. And they said, if he can do it, we can do it. And when you start exercising the power of God in you, you're going to energize people around you that says, if he and she can do it, I can do it. And there's going to be a mass run toward the enemy. And the Bible says that they all ran under the same anointing that David had and did the same thing that David had. And they annihilated the entire army of the Philistines. It wasn't we win, you lose. It was a one-sided victory, because when he exercised the anointing and the authority in his life, when David did, it grew and it spread like wildfire. And I'm going to tell you something. The anointing of God, when one stands up, will spread throughout this church and go out of the walls of this church into our community and to families around the country and around the world. When one has the courage, it will ignite an army for God. It just takes us making that move. It takes us making that stand. It's taking that point for us to believe that we're in that place and time today. Never have we been where we are today. The church's finest hour, I've heard that. I was 2 weeks old when I was put in a bassinet on the front row of a Pentecostal preacher's church. My father had no reason to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a Jew that was born in Kentucky. My grandfather came from Palestine or the old country in some Bavarian areas, and as a full-blooded Jew came to a town in Kentucky and married a Southern belle by the name of Fanny Crabtree, my grandmother. And he and her had a child. And when my father was just a baby, just a small boy, one day, my grandfather, Jacob Joseph Cohen, we're a Cohen derivative. My name isn't C-O-N-N-E-L-L-Y, it's K-A-U-N, out of the Cohen tribe, a Cohen tribe of Levites and priests. This man said, who spoke 5 fluent languages and was an artist, came to my grandmother and said, I'm leaving tomorrow. Under the bed of their home, there was a wooden box, and I recognize it to be rabbinical, I believe, without any proof but my heart. No one was forbidden to even touch it, let alone get into it. He took that wooden suitcase he left with his belongings and left my father to be raised as a half-Jew in Kentucky. He was known as Jew Boy. He was persecuted. The Klan burned a cross in the yard of my father when he was little. Tell me about persecution. I'll tell you about it. Half of my family was killed in Auschwitz and Dachau. I know what it means to sacrifice. But I will tell you this. That boy that was raised in the country of Kentucky without a dad, with a heart broken because his father left him, had no reason to be anything but bitter toward the Hebrew God that took his father away. But he had an uncle that every day would leave the house and go out on the side of a hill. And one day my father followed him out to this side where he went wandering. My uncle's name was Stephen Crabtree. And Stephen Crabtree would fall on a stump this big around and not high off the ground. And he would begin to cry out to God. He would begin to wail before God in his prayer. My father listened to him. Was, my God, look at this boy. He didn't have a choice in this. His father left him. He's persecuted because he's a Jew in the South. He's having a hard time. But my God, call him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my great uncle called on God every day for my father to come into a place and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is as Yeshua Messiah. Not one that was a figurative religious person, but one who was the savior of the world. And the prayers of that old Methodist, of my great uncle, God heard, and God called my father to preach the word of God. And all of my life, from my birth till his death, that man stood in a pulpit, in a Pentecostal power, and preach the message of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, and the salvation of your soul. And I'm going to tell you this, that was a man, my uncle, ran toward a Goliath called Judaism, and ran toward resentment, and he ran toward racism, and he ran toward everything that comes in the world today, and in the name of Jesus, he cut off the head of that Goliath, and my God used my father to preach the word of God his entire life. Listen to me. You are the Samuel that anoints a David. You are a David that goes after a Goliath. You have the power of God in you to cut off the head of the enemy and incite others around you to see that God is still God and that God will use you to do great things. I have in my heart the heart of a Jew. My blood runs as Jewish. I'm not Jewish by choice. I'm Jewish by birth. I didn't kind of create this. When I was in Israel, our guide took me to a temple, to an old priest. He sat with a great book. He told him my story. The old rabbi looked up with his white beard and little glasses for a long time. Finally, he ran his finger across. When you read Hebrew, it's opposite of the way we read. He read the Hebrew, and finally he said something to Avi, our guide, and he came back to me, and I said, is this made up? Is it real? He goes, oh yeah, it's real. You're who you say you are. And I said, well, how much is it real? He said, well, the rabbi said that we can have your Israeli citizenship in 7 days anytime you want it. So I must be a Jew. I must have something in me. Because I've got the offer for dual citizenship that I maybe will take someday, but it doesn't matter. I'm a child of God, amen? I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I was raised by a man that had no right or reason to be serving Jesus Christ. Not resentment didn't stop it. Racism didn't stop it. Heartaches didn't stop it. And from the age of 2 weeks old to this day, I have seen every phony faction that's ever walked in flavor of the month. I've seen every false doctrine that comes and they don't hold water, but in the same mouth I can tell you I have seen the real and I've seen the authentic and I've seen the true, and I can tell you that this thing that we know, that we believe, is real. Yeah. It's powerful, it's authentic, and it's in you, and it's waiting to come out of you. There is no rhyme or reason to it. There's not a reason or excuse. There's not a background or a past. There's not a problem or a situation that you can give me because of the blood of Jesus Christ that would disqualify you from service in the kingdom of God. There is none. Your will. Will you stand? America's very quiet right now. We don't know who to believe. Let me tell you something about the secular world right now. The secular world believes what's going on right now is a presidential race where one has won and the other one's lost, and one won't give it up and the other one wants. That's all they see. But I'm going to tell you what's happening right now is the entrance to the very final days of time and the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on right now in America. Bad guys or good guys? Listen, that's not it. Our hope isn't on a Republican or a Democrat or an independent party. Our hope isn't on democracy or socialism or communism or our dictatorship. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and God's clearing out all the stuff. He's removing all the personalities, and America's getting back to stop putting our trust in a plan or a government or a party and putting our trust in the God that redeemed us and his son Jesus Christ. The great prophecies in the Word of God. When you read Joel chapter 2, and it says this, blow the horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, let all the residents of the land tremble, and for the day of the Lord is coming. I talked to you and I preached a message to you about 3 weeks ago, and the title of it was, I Hear the Sound of a Horn. I hear the sound of a trumpet. I hear the sound of something that's going on, and it's more than the plans of the media or a political party, but I can hear the sound of the coming of Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life, and I dare tell you that I have determined that I'm not going to sit down and just wait to be raptured out, but I'm going to get on my feet and I'm going to get righteously indignant toward an enemy, and all the power of the Holy Ghost that's in me, I'm going to run toward an enemy. I don't think you'll ever see me in a march or in a riot or anything, but you're going to find me in my prayer closet on my face before God. That's the most powerful meeting room on the face of this earth. Chapter 2 goes on to explain what's coming and what's going on. This is an Old Testament. When I read that in Judaism, if you're a Jew, you don't call it Old Testament, New Testament. It's First Covenant, the Torah, and Second Covenant if you're Messianic. In this First Covenant, this prophet Joel is called a minor prophet. But you have to understand a little theology to understand it. When you're talking about major and minor prophets, has nothing to do with their standing or the importance of their message. That term has to do with the amount of rhetoric they have in the Word of God. If it's a small chapter, a small prophetic word, it's a minor prophet. If it's a major, long, like an Isaiah or Ezekiel, you're going to see a major. It's just how much writing they have in there. The minor prophets have such power. When you read Habakkuk, when you read Zephaniah, when you read the book of Joel, and in the book of Joel, the Holy Spirit, who didn't come or reinvent himself, he didn't come all of a sudden as tongues in Acts chapter 2. He didn't come as a baptism. He has always been the fire of God. He's always been the voice of God. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to David. He spoke to Joshua. He's speaking here through a prophet, and he's saying this, that in the last days, in verse 28 of chapter 2 of the book of Joel, after this, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. And I'll pour my spirit out on male and female slaves in those days. I'll display wonders. And he goes on and talks about where we are today. And if there's anything I can get in your head and in your spirit today, is that's not coming. We're in that day right now. The most incomprehensible thing we can do is try to accept the fact that everything I've heard since I was born is happening. Every promise I've ever heard in the Word of God is now a reality. It's no more a theory. It's no more an ideology. It's no more a prophecy. But it's the reality that we are living in the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to encourage you with. The Word of God that Joel said, that after this I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. That, I've studied that so clearly in Hebrew. And all in Hebrew, you know what it means? All. Inclusive. Everybody, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, I'm going to pour my spirit into you. And you're going to prophesy. You're going to see visions and dreams. I'm going to manifest myself through you. But I'm telling you this, it's going to be through those that are challenging the enemy, not those that are waiting to see what happens. Get off the seat of apathy. Get off of the seat of, well, what can I do? Get off the seat of, well, let's see what happens, what the Lord's, Get on the march. Get on the move. Get on your knees before God. When we're fasting this month, let me tell you something. I never receive a greater power in God than when I fast. I'm fasting this entire month. Hopefully some of you all are. In years past, I've tried to pressure you to fast. I've tried to persuade you to fast. I've tried to get people to fast, giving them ways to fast. But this time the Lord spoke to me and said, you don't do that. The ones that want to fast are going to fast. The ones that don't want to aren't going to. You don't need to know who they are. You don't need to judge them as righteous or unrighteous. But I'm going to bless those that do. I'm going to honor those that do. And I'm going to speak through them. And friends, listen to me today, if you're listening to me, if you haven't been fasting, begin to fast before God, because that's the breakthrough to God. I've never felt his closeness or his word or his revelation any greater than when I fast before God, ever. I've never fasted for 1 month in this church. Usually the fast that God gives me will last up into April. So when everybody else is done, nobody knows it, but I'm still fasting before God because his presence is so sweet to me. I thought that that was a lot until my father in the faith, Dr. Marvin Gorman, I studied his life and watched him. And for years, he lived in a continual fast before God. He would fall on his face behind his chair in his office in New Orleans. And on the ground, he would fast and pray days at a time before God. And the anointing came in marvelous ways. God will hear us and God will answer us. He's pouring out his spirit today. But he's not just pouring it out without the understanding of people who want it. Would you like some of my spirit? Sure, go ahead. No. Do you want me to pour my spirit into your spirit? Body? Well, yeah, God, I mean, you know. No. There's people who are going, Jesus, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. I'm a child. I'm a nobody with nothing to offer you or anything. I've got a sordid past, but the blood of Jesus has removed my yesterdays, and I dare not go. Let me tell you something. The Lord spoke to me the other day, and if you didn't hear me preach this, listen to it tonight. The most dangerous place that you can go to is your yesterdays. Successful or failure, even in success, you go to your yesterdays and you're trying to relive something that's gone. In failure, it'll cause you to live in guilt. You don't go to your yesterdays. You live in today and you live in the future that God has given you. And you are used by God. He wants to pour into you and use you in a great way. Speak to me, God. Pour out your spirit on me. I'm part of humanity. I'm a child of God. I claim Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to stop talking about how unworthy I am and how sinful I am and all that, because I'm making an accusation against the blood of Jesus when I do that. I'm saying that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough to forgive me. I'm saying that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough to completely exonerate me. When I have a reservation in my relationship saying it's I can't because I did or I'm not, or so I'm saying that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. But I'm here to encourage you tonight and tell you that the blood of Jesus washed away everything in your life, exonerated it, and made you brand new like a newborn baby, and you don't have something that you can stand against the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and use as a framework for your inability. It's done by the power of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. So all you've got is the availability. Here I am. Here I am. I'm a son, I'm a daughter. That's the end of the story. I'm not going to my yesterdays, good or bad. I can't live in what I used to be if I was a great success or if I was a great failure. All of it is death. I live today and tomorrow by the power of Jesus, and I make myself available to you, God, to be used. He said that he was going to pour his spirit. When things come upon the world, he said, I'm going to display wonders in the heavens and the earth. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. That hasn't happened yet. Yet is now. You hear me? Yet's now. For all of those that you have to have this, well, this has got to happen. That's baloney. Watch what God's got it all done. He'll do what he says. Amen? He says this. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and all-inspiring day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh. I have several names for Yahweh. Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Mighty God, Yeshua, Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Whoever calls on the name will be saved. When I was in this meeting with pastors praying today, and the Holy Spirit fell on us as we were praying, we began to speak to each other in private prophecy, not some goofiness. But one of the things that the Lord spoke to me that I'm going to address our church Sunday, if the Holy Spirit brings it to my mind, I think he will, is this very thing, that this is what you're going to start seeing in this church and the other churches that I was with and churches around the country. God's pouring out his spirit. If you believe that, say amen. Here's what we're going to start seeing. But I need to preface this with me preparing you. I want you to come to church Sunday morning with expectancy. If you will, say amen. I expect God to do something. Will you really do that? If you really will, say amen, Pastor. I really will. I want you to come with expectancy. I want you to come with an expectancy that the Holy Spirit's going to move. Will you do that? If you will, say amen. Or wave at me, do something. Here's what I believe, and I said it, and I'm going to preface the church. When we begin our first worship song, when we come into worship, we have moved out of the realm that the church world has fallen into and it's moving out again. But for a long time, we've worshiped worship. Hundreds and thousands of people get together and they all sway and worship together and walk and say, oh, what a great thing this was. How I was blessed. How I feel stronger. How wonderful it was to be there and worship. And that's the absolute diametrically wrong reason to worship. You don't worship for you. You don't worship to get blessed. You don't worship to feel good. You worship Jesus for who he is. It's all about him. And when we stop worshiping worship and start worshiping the God of our worship and bringing praise and glory to him, I'm going to tell you what happens. His presence falls and all the good feelings and everything you got when you thought it was good is going to be magnified 1,000 times better because he's going to envelop you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when we begin to worship him, the word of God says that he inhabits the praise of his children. And when we begin to do that, if we have expectancy, and I want you to come Sunday morning, spread the word. Pastor said, come expecting that when we begin to worship in this house, when we begin to praise God, that healings are going to start breaking out throughout the crowd. Deliverances are going to start breaking out through the crowd. God's going to start saving the lost of families that are here. You're going to get phone calls. God's going to cancel debt and heal bodies and minds. There's going to be relationships healing. Without a man putting their hands on them, the presence of God's going to start working through the worship that we have, and there's going to be miracles. miracles start breaking out in the service if we'll come with expectancy and believing this, worshiping God. And this coming Sunday forward, I'm going to come to church believing that in this worship time when we bring glory to God, that not one man gets the glory, not one man gets the credit. Nobody ran up and put their fingers or hands on nobody, but it was a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit of God in a forum of worship, that from this time on, miracles are going to start happening in great ways. There's no greater testimony to the world than to see the bona fide true move of God, and we can all be part of it. If you agree with what I'm saying tonight, and I mean this, please don't allow peer pressure. Don't do it. Don't allow what somebody will think about me. If you don't, I have no offense against you whatsoever. But if you truly believe what I'm preaching tonight's truth and what's ahead of us, I want you to stand to your feet right now.